I encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We're working our way through this wonderful Gospel. And we come to that narrative where Jesus calls from his disciples 12, who will also serve as apostles. And I would like to read these verses to you, beginning in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, the Lord's word. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, of whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The Bible gives us only a small handful of experiences that we can anticipate in heaven someday. We're told that there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. All the things that affected the world through the curse of the fall of humanity in sin, in their rebellion against God, will be reversed. Never again will we need to pray, "Forgive us our sins." Nor will we need to seek God to deliver us from evil and the evil one. And we will not need to ask him to lead us not into temptation. There in heaven, we will worship our God with unsinning, joyous hearts. And best of all, we will see Jesus. We will look into his face. We will enjoy that ultimate moment of beatific vision, the vision of happiness. And we will be there with him, enjoying eternal pleasures at his right hand forevermore. That's heaven. What in the world does it have to do with the passage I just read? Well, it's simply this. We are told a little bit more about heaven in terms of what it will look like, its beauty and its structure, than we are its experience. We know about the gates of pearl, the streets of multiple wealth and richness in terms of jewels. We know about the walls of the city. But what about its foundations? There is a verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14 that says, "And the wall of the holy city has 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Judas Iscariot is in this list, but his name will not be on a foundation of heaven. And the reason we know that is because he betrayed Jesus and was replaced by Matthias in the book of Acts. But the point I am making is that the 12 Jesus chose on this mountainside that we just read about in the Gospel of Mark, they are unforgettable ministers of the gospel. And they are so crucial to the life of the gospel, to its spread around the world, and to the life and stability of the Christian church, that their names will be visible for all to read through the long stretches of eternity. They are on the foundations of the walls of the holy city, because they became, by Jesus' sovereign choice, the foundation of the Christian church itself in Jesus' day and in our day. This is simply my attempt to underscore how hugely significant this moment in the life of Jesus is for us as people, for us as a Christian church. You can be sure of this. It is only by faith in the gospel secured by Christ. It is only by faith in the gospel preached by his apostles that any one of us will ever be forgiven and have the right to go to the very heaven I just talked about. The apostles lived their lives with Jesus. They were witnesses of his crucifixion when he took our sin upon himself and died on the cross, that God's justice may, that we may be spared God's justice and given God's mercy. And they were witnesses to the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is ultimately God's amen to our Lord's, "It is finished." And these disciples, these apostles, went all over the world preaching the gospel and preaching the name of Christ and the gospel of Christ and the glory of Christ. And one of those apostles says, "There is no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved." They preach with authority given to them by Jesus, the only saving, forgiving, eternally significant message in existence. So these apostles matter. And for that reason, I want us to pay special attention to the passage before us. And I want us to see a number of things. I want us to see that Jesus called these apostles. And secondly, Jesus called the apostles to be with him. That's the secret of everything else. And third, Jesus called these disciples to be with them so he could send them out to preach the gospel. And that is always the pattern. First, we must be with Jesus in vital relationship and community, and only then can he send us out on mission to be fruitful and effective as we live in this world for his purposes and glory. That's what I want us to see. So the narrative begins when Jesus calls the 12. Let's read again in verse 13. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles." If you remember how Mark's gospel is unfolding before us, you know that Jesus has already called numerous men to follow him as disciples. Four men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, are on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, casting their nets into it, for they are fishermen. Jesus comes along, and remembering that these disciples, according to John's gospel, already know Jesus, they've already spent time with Jesus, they are not unfamiliar with his teaching, Jesus comes along and calls these four to follow him. And he promises to make them fishers of men. Instantly, immediately, they leave everything behind and follow Jesus in discipleship. Sometimes later, Jesus, still near the Sea of Galilee, walks by a tax collector's booth. His name is Levi, who becomes the disciple Matthew. And he says to Levi, "Come, follow me." Levi rises immediately, leaves behind his lucrative business, and goes away to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. And finally, in the gospel, there is a scene where Jesus gathers together 72 of his disciples. And he sends them out. He commissions them to go into various villages to cast out demons, to perform healings, but most of all to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. So as you read the gospel, there is growth in those who are following Jesus as disciples until that number reaches 72 and perhaps or likely even more. But here is the moment in redemptive history when, according to the wisdom and judgment of Jesus himself, the time has come for him to select from his larger body of disciples 12 who will especially accompany Jesus on his journey, that he might train them to be apostles. It is not that Jesus is dismissing the others from discipleship. He is not. But these will uniquely serve ultimately in the office of the apostle. With that in mind, I think it is helpful to know that Luke in his gospel adds a crucial detail. Where Luke tells us that before Jesus selects the 12, he goes up on this unnamed mountain and Luke says he prays. Then he adds this phrase, he continued to pray all night. What an astonishing thing. Even for Jesus, an all-night prayer vigil was uncommon. Jesus slept. Luke tells us he rose up early often to go to a lonely place in the morning, a place of solitude to pray. But this is such a matter of significance. It's so crucial that Jesus engages in an all-night prayer time with his Father. Does that not strike you as amazing? Think about it. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is very God, who has the ability to forgive sins and receive worship, who is Emmanuel, God with us in this world, he takes the time to pray. So far as his incarnate state is concerned, so far as his humanity is concerned, like everyone else, Jesus needed to pray. And if Jesus needs to pray, you and me know what? How significant prayer is. Think about it for a moment. Jesus prayed privately, alone on a mountainside. He prayed fervently all night long, engaged with his Father in prayer, and he prayed dependently, seeking the Lord, his Father, so far as his humanity is concerned, for wisdom in making the right choice of disciples. What Jesus is underscoring for us here is the priority of prayer, the utter necessity of it, what a big deal it is for us. And he is essentially underscoring that nothing spiritually significant ever happens apart from prayer. I hope that we will learn this lesson from Jesus. And so in this context of prayer, Jesus selects from this multitude of disciples 12 who will serve as apostles. So what does this word apostle mean? Essentially, it is a word that means to be sent. An apostle is a sent one. One set apart by God, sent by the Lord Jesus to perform a special, a unique, and authoritative office. Now, it is true that a couple of times in the book of Acts, the word, or at least the Greek word, for apostle is used for an ordinary witness. Witnesses like you and me. But the vast majority of the time, the word apostle is applied exclusively to those chosen by Christ to speak authoritatively for Christ. And it is an unrepeatable office. A number of years ago, I got a compliment. I get so few, I make a record of them. And this person, it was a visitor in the church, and he came up to me and he said to me, "I think you just might be a faithful apostle." I about dropped my Bible. "I am not an apostle. I will never be an apostle. None of you will ever be an apostle. If you think you are an apostle, you do err not knowing the scriptures." An apostle is a person uniquely set apart by Jesus who historically can bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus and who has the right by the Holy Spirit to speak authoritative truth for Jesus. That's what an apostle is. And Paul says in Ephesians, what we will see in heaven forever, that the apostles are the foundation of the New Testament church, along with the apostles of the prophets of the Old Testament, while Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. This is no small thing, and here's why. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit empowers these 12 minus Judas plus Matthias. And these apostles go out and they preach the gospel. And they preach it with Holy Spirit fruitfulness so that 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And those 3,000 create the infant church, the early church. And when they gather together for worship, what is the first thing that is said about the early church? The first thing that is said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To the apostles' teaching, they were devoted. And that word devoted, if you are devoted to something, you give it plenty of time. You make it a priority. It is what supremely matters. Because they knew when they heard the words of the apostles, they were hearing the authoritative word of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we are to be devoted to the word of God. And that word of God is communicated to us under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, and is recorded on the pages of Scripture. It is preachers who proclaim the apostolic teaching. Preachers do err, and so you should be vigilant in your listening. Apostles do not err. Writing and recording and teaching under the power and the fullness of the Spirit. That's who Jesus is calling. Those men whose names will be recorded in heaven. Those who will serve as the foundation of the church. Those who will speak truth by the Spirit of truth. And we are to be devoted to this apostolic authority. That's what Jesus means by apostle, as it is fleshed out in the doctrine of the New Testament scriptures. But here's the second thing. Jesus called the 12 to be apostles, but he first of all called the 12 to be with him, to be with Jesus. Look at verse 14. "And he appointed 12, to whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." It is in the heart of Christ to send these apostles to preach the gospel of Christ. But before they go to preach the gospel, it is necessary for these apostles to spend much time with Jesus. Please understand, this is no pattern we can dismiss easily. It is always the case that Jesus calls us to communion with Him before He sends us out on mission for Him. Did you hear that? It is always necessary for us to enjoy communion with Christ, intimacy with Christ, fellowship with Christ before He sends us out on mission for Christ. And so He calls these men unto Himself. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, put it this way: the best preparation for the work of the ministry is acquaintance and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these apostles were to be with Jesus in a most literal sense. They were to follow Him around and they were to listen to Him. Can you imagine for a moment what it must have been like to see and listen to Jesus deliver the Sermon on the Mount? Or what it must have been like to hear Jesus tell and explain His many parables? Or perhaps listening and questioning Jesus over some of those hard sayings He uttered: the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow Me. Take up your cross daily. Follow Me. A cross? Jesus, they had these experiences. Or what it would be like to be in that upper room in Jerusalem while Judas is out betraying Jesus and hear Him speak and utter those very great and precious promises. That's what these disciples were to do. To listen to Jesus. To talk to Him. To learn from Him. To watch His life carefully. How does He treat people? How does Jesus talk to people? What does Jesus say His agenda is? What are His priorities? What are His hopes for His people? Listening to Him, following Him, learning from Him that we might live by His word and follow His example. That's why Jesus says, come to Me. Come to Me. Sit with Me. Listen to Me. Follow Me. And they had the pleasure of doing it in a literal sense. Not so with us. So how is it that we can fix our eyes on Jesus? How is it that we can bend a listening ear to Jesus? Where can we hear His parables and see His miracles and watch His lifestyle? There is only one place, and that is on the pages of Holy Scripture, which we have already established, written by the apostles, is the teaching of these that Jesus told us. Do you see how utterly necessary it is for the sake of our personal witness to others, for the sake of speaking the gospel into the lives of our children as parents and as grandparents? How utterly necessary it is that before we witness for Jesus and speak for Him, that we are with Him, that we fellowship with Him, that we sit at His feet to hear the one needful thing, which is the Word of God. Earlier this morning, I was, for my own edification, I was reading a sermon by John Stott that really had nothing to do with this particular passage. And in that sermon, Stott quotes Frank Gehblein, who was a very godly and wise Christian leader of a generation ago. And at this particular time in his life, Gehblein was 80 years old. And he was asked what single piece of counsel would he give for the sake of the next generation of believers. And this is what he said: maintain at all cost a daily time of scripture reading and prayer. As I look back, I see that the most formative influence in my life and thought and witness has been my daily contact with Scripture for over 60 years. And John Stott added, my vital need is to meet Christ every day. Your vital need, my vital need, is to be with Him. To be with Jesus. Poring over His visual and verbal portrait in the Scriptures. Praying over the Scriptures. Getting our life shaped and influenced mainly by the Scriptures. To be with Jesus. So that's the second thing. Now, here's why we need to be with Jesus. Jesus called these disciples in the third place that He might send them out to preach and to cast out demons. Let's read verse 14 and 15. And He appointed the 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority over the demons. Now, the reason why Jesus says they're to have authority over the demons is because it is by casting out demons, by this display of power through their ministry, that their apostleship would be verified as having come from God. But the main thing here is that He sends them out to preach the gospel. And again, for the sake of laboring the obvious, the going out always follows gathering and meeting with Jesus. So there would come a time when these disciples would be sent. Do you remember after His resurrection, after He has shown that He is alive with many convincing proofs, Jesus gathers His disciples on the Mount of Ascension and He says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, listen, to observe all that I have commanded you. Go preach the gospel to them. Go teach them all that I've commanded. Tell me something. Where did they learn the gospel? Where did they learn all the commands of Christ? Did He just drop them willy-nilly in His head? I wish He would do that with sermons sometimes. Just drop them willy-nilly. No, no. They learned them from being with Jesus. What I've taught you, how I've mentored you, how you've seen me, go preach that. Go. Going out always follows coming to Him. Here's the question. Did it work? We kind of fast forward for a few minutes and we go to the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit comes upon these disciples. And they go out to preach first in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and then around the world. Spirit emboldened preachers of the gospel. And 3,000 are saved. 5,000 are saved. 11 times in the book of Acts, this is what you read. And their number, and the gospel spread and their number increased. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved over and over and over again. And you finally get to one place in Acts, it's in the 17th chapter, where someone is so offended by their success, so angry at the success of the preaching of Jesus through the apostles, they point their finger at the apostles and they say this, these men have turned the world upside down. Upside down. The gospel works. The gospel is the one thing in this whole world that cannot possibly fail. And it goes through the apostles. And it is our calling as well. You may remember that little imaginary story. I think it was by S.D. Gordon. I can't be sure. It's kind of lodged in my head there, somewhere up there. And there's this, he imagines this situation where Jesus ascends to heaven and he engages in a conversation with Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel is excited to talk to Jesus about all of his accomplishments. And they talk about the sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing death of Jesus that secures our forgiveness. And they talk about his resurrection and its triumph. And now he's in heaven. And Gabriel sort of looks at Jesus and says, but how will the whole world know the thrill and the power of the gospel? And Jesus says to Gabriel, well, I have selected 12 apostles, and they are to tell others, and they are to tell still others, and on the gospel will go. And Gabriel says, but what if they grow weary of the gospel? What if they grow fearful? What if the chain of witness is broken? What if they don't do it? And Jesus is reported to have said, I have no other plan. It's apocryphal. It's true. You are the plan of Christ. The Great Commission was given to us to go and live and speak for Jesus to this world is the admonition given to us. Pardon another story. It's in the 5th chapter of Mark, but we won't make it there till the middle of next year. So in the 5th chapter of Mark, Jesus frees this man of numerous demons. And he has come to his place by boat. And this man who's been delivered of evil wants to get in the boat with Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to sign up to be in his presence. And Jesus says, no, you can't go. And then he says this, but stay here and tell your friends the great things that God has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And Jesus leaves. And there's a little footnote there in Mark 5:20 that says he went all over the Decapolis. You know what Decapolis means? The 10 cities. And he spread the story of God's mercy. And it says, the people were amazed. That man and you and me are in fact God's plan. So that's kind of the story. Jesus called the 12 and he called them for two purposes, to be with him and to be sent by him. But a last point is this. Jesus called ordinary people. Not people with incredibly great credentials, but ordinary people. In fact, I sort of laugh at the way preachers and commentaries describe them. Let me read a few for you concerning these disciples. These are not the men most people would have chosen. Okay. Here's another. Not an obvious crop of candidates to change the world. here's another one. A messy, awkward, unlikely bunch of sinful men. That's us here, so we're good. Does the Bible agree with that? Listen to this verse. An amazing verse. You got to hear it. Acts 4:13. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived. Now, so they see the boldness. Are you listening? Are you? They perceive the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. How can uneducated, just run-of-the-mill, common people have such boldness and such clarity in the proclamation of the gospel? Well, let me finish the verse. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. There you go. So listen to the verse uninterrupted. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Our boldness in witness comes from being with Jesus, that we may be sent by Jesus. Stephen Davey is the pastor of Colonial Baptist Church just around the corner, and he's a friend of mine. And one time in a sermon, he told the story. I'm not sure if it's a true story or it's just a really good illustration, but he tells the story of a famous violinist who rented a music hall and advertised that, well, back in his day, he was going to play a classical concert on a $20,000 violin. The tickets sold out, the audience gathered, the maestro walks onto the stage, and he begins to play this beautiful classical music on a violin. And the people are mesmerized until toward the middle of the concert, he simply drops the violin on the floor and steps on it and crushes it and walks off stage. The MC comes out and the people are astonished, and he says, the maestro would like for you to know that for the past hour, he has been playing classical music on a violin that cost $20. He will now return to the stage and play music on a $20,000 violin. And he comes out and he plays. And very few people can discern the difference. I suppose, a little bit prideful, perhaps, if the story is true, he wanted to show it has little to do with the instrument and it has much to do with the violinist. When he got to that story, Pastor Davey said, "We may be unqualified, common people, and we may feel spiritually frail. It does not matter. Our Almighty Lord Jesus can take us and use us to play beautiful gospel music. Most of us are $20 violins anyway, but Jesus can use us." And in my words added to his, it is because we are his plan. And Jesus Christ can still turn the world upside down. So you, brother, you, sister, you, teenager, get with Jesus. Alone with him. Cultivate the holiness of a relationship with him. And hear him send you out to speak and to live the power of the gospel before a needy world. Will it work? Oh, it worked in Jesus' day. Will it work? In Revelation we read, there will be people from every tribe, kindred, and nation singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to give praise and honor and glory forever and ever." The great cause of the Christian church to speak to the nations for the world simply cannot fail. Because Jesus is Lord. You believe that? Let us pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, give us holy resolve to count it not a drudgery, but a delight to come and be with Jesus. And in those moments when, I'll do it later, or maybe tomorrow, when our flesh fights against us, give us radical discipline to go be with him anyway and to be with him until our hearts are filled with delight in him. And then to be unashamed of him before a world that needs to watch us live and hear us talk about Jesus and his gospel. Lord Jesus, once again, in our land and in our world, turn it upside down for Jesus' sake. Amen.